If your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. This morning, as we come to our last look at the book of Numbers, last look in the Old Testament to behold the holiness of God, we turn from just seeing God's holiness to asking the question, are we holy? Am I living a holy life? Is the holiness of God reflected in my life? And am I doing things in such a way where I'm serving God in a manner that is in keeping with His holiness? And I pray this morning that it would both convict and inspire and motivate us to walk in holiness with the Lord. Numbers 25, would you stand with me out of reverence for the Word of our God? Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, words recorded so that you and I could walk in holiness. Verse 1. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation, and took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber, and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be jealous for your holiness the same way that Phinehas was jealous for your holiness. God, indeed, that your jealousy that you have for your holy name and for your glory is what would fill our hearts. God, may we hate sin. And may we hate it most, the sin that we see resident in our hearts. May we love your grace and your gospel, the only way where you can both be just and a justifier, justifying the wicked by faith in you. Father, may we take seriously the call to be priests, that you have made us to be priests in your kingdom, priests even in this church. And Father, as we come to your word today, I pray that you would open our eyes to behold what holiness needs to look like in our lives. God, speak through me this morning. Fill me with your spirit and use me to speak your word. And God, make us a holy people that we may walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For the last few months, we have looked at the holiness of God in the Old Testament. We began at the flood. We considered Babel. We looked at Mount Sinai. And we grieved over the deaths of Nadab and Abihu, as well as looking at a number of events in the book of Numbers. And with careful attention to God's progressive revelation, we have seen how each of these events point forward to Jesus Christ, and how they reveal the very character of God, full of grace and truth, full of kindness and severity. As we've looked at these stories, it's been my prayer that God would use them to give us a greater vision of who God is. Again, this morning, it is my prayer that God would cultivate in us a passion for His holiness. Not just the knowledge of His holiness, but that would we walk in holiness. That it would be our great desire that as He is holy, that we would walk in holiness as well. Did we need this? Church in America today is filled with moral advice without the cross of Jesus. It is filled with cliche Christianity that goes well on bumper stickers and t-shirts, but it lacks a weightiness to who God is. Indeed, unless we feel the weight of His glory, unless we know the majesty of God's holiness and the power of His love, until these things grip our hearts, indeed, until God grips our hearts, indeed, we will not be able to stand up to our hyper-sexualized culture and an overstimulated world that is constantly chasing after little things to and fro. Many think we need something new to win the lost, but indeed, God's Word points us back to something old, to the eternal God who is holy, who is good, who is wise. Indeed, when the New Testament authors were bringing a message of the new covenant, they repeatedly quoted from the Old Testament. They constantly look back to the holiness of God in the Old Testament. And indeed, we need to learn from the apostles and prophets to do the same. To see God's holiness and to see the call that He has on our life to be holy. Numbers 25 is a great place to see that. Numbers 25 is the final rebellion in the book of Numbers. And indeed, it is the worst rebellion. Here we see that 24,000 people die because of their immorality, their sexual immorality with the women of Moab. It comes after a great time of victory. If you go back into Numbers 21, we see that the nation of Israel has defeated Arad. They go to battle with them and they win a victory there. They go to battle with the king of Sion and the king of Og, and they win victories against these other nations as well. In chapters 22 through 24, we see that Balak hires the prophet Balaam. And Balaam comes, and he is asked to curse the people of Israel. He goes up to a mountain, he makes sacrifices to do that, but he can't. They are unable to be cursed because God has blessed them. And yet what we know from the entirety of Numbers is that even though Balaam is not able to curse Israel, he does give the advice to the people of Moab, the people of Midian, that if you want to see these people destroyed, the people of Israel, just send to them alluring women. Send to them sexualized women who will come and cause them to fall into sin. You read Numbers 31, we know that it was Balaam who sent the women of Midian, encouraged the men of Midian and Moab to send these women so that the people of Israel, the men of Israel, would fall prey. They would invite God's curse upon themselves. While Balaam was not able to curse them outright, he was able to give a path to the enemies of Israel to bring sexual sin into the camp and God's wrath to come upon them. Not too different from where we are today. We live in a completely sexualized culture, pornified culture. And it's not just out there, it's also in the church. It's in our hearts. Indeed, we need the holiness of God to grip us, to understand how it is that He wants us to oppose sin in our own lives, in the lives of those in our churches, in the world as well. Indeed, we come to Numbers 25 not because it's so different from us, but because it says to us a great deal about how to cultivate a passion for holiness. And it makes us ask the question, are we seeking the holiness of God? Or are we simply seeking a form of godliness and denying its power? In Numbers 25, there are two great acts of wickedness responded to by two great acts of judgment. The first act of wickedness here is the entire nation, maybe not every single person, but a great number of them, at least 24,000, who have gone and had sexual relations with those women who are there in Moab. But before we see how that plays out, there is a particular instance of a couple, one man from Israel, one woman from Midian, coming into the presence of the camp. And here we see the judgment of God inflicted personally through the spear of Phinehas. And you look at these things together. Verses 1 through 3, we see how Israel prostitutes itself with the daughters of Moab. Read again verses 1 through 3. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. This is a theme that is going to continue through the rest of the Bible. Israel's spiritual adultery. Verse 2 says, these invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Moses' language is explicit. Israel committed acts of fornication with these women. Verse 2, it explains how Israel sat on the plains of Moab. These women came. They began to have friendly conversation with them. They were invited to come and to worship. And the worship that took place in Moab was worshiping the god of Baal, who was a fertility god. It would involve eating and feasting and sacrificing and sexual immorality. So here we see how Israel ties sex to worship. It ties food to sex. And Israel eventually ties themselves to Baal. Indeed, verse 3 says that they didn't just commit these acts of adultery, they also yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. Verse 3 says, so Israel yoked himself to Baal. Now, Israel was to be yoked only to God alone. Indeed, in Exodus chapters 19 through 24, when God made a covenant with Israel, he was making a marital covenant. They were to be faithful to him alone. And when they would go and chase after other gods and they would chase after sexual immorality, God was jealous. He was angry. See, this is what verse 3 says to us. It says, when they did this, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And so, God tells Moses to go and to execute these people who have done these things. Verses 4 and 5, we see the anger of the Lord spelled out and instructed to Moses. He says, the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people, that is the leaders of the people, and hang them. Maybe some of your translations have a footnote that says to impale them. Indeed, to put them out in public under the sun and to execute them. Why? So that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. God's anger was kindled when he saw the sexual immorality in the camp. His anger was going to come and destroy them. But instead of destroying all the nation, he's going to mete out his justice and his judgment on those who have committed this act and the leaders. Here it says that the chiefs are to be brought under judgment. Verse 5 continues, Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. Now there's a little confusion here. Is the judgment coming upon the leaders, as it says in verse 4, or is it coming upon those who are the offenders, as it says in verse 5? What's the difference between the judges and the chiefs here? Not really sure there's a consensus here. I think you put it together and say that God's judgment is coming upon the leaders because they failed to stop these acts, and it's coming on the offenders as well because they have incited God's anger. Indeed, we know that what is taking place here is well known in the camp. 24,000 people, 2,000 from each of the tribes, are acting these things out. And what we see beginning in verse 6 is that this wasn't just something that the people of Israel went away and did. They were actually bringing the immorality into the camp itself. And so instead of seeing the entire judgment here that's spelled out in verses 4 and 5, Moses shifts to one couple. And this is what he says in verse 6. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family. Now the word for brought there is the word that would often be used for bringing a sacrifice. You might think that after the first 5 verses where you see the anger of God kindled, that some Israelite would stand up and bring a sacrifice to appease the Lord. But it gets worse. He doesn't bring a sacrifice, he brings a woman into the presence of the camp, in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of the whole congregation, the people of Israel, while they were weeping at the tent of meeting. So So here's the nation weeping because of the plague that's coming upon them, because of the judgment of God that is there, because of their sin. And now one man bringing this Midianite woman comes into their midst. He passes by them in the sight of Moses. The rest of the congregation see them, and they don't do anything. This is a well-known crime. This isn't surprising. The people of Israel know what is going on. God has asked for judgment to come. We don't see it. We see that a plague comes, a pestilence comes in verse 9. But all we see is one man, Phinehas, who sees the crime, who sees the sin, and he doesn't back down. He's not passive. He knows what to do when sin comes near the presence of God. I mean, think about this. As Zimri and Cosby, their names are given later in verses 14 and 15 in this chapter, as Zimri, who is the son of a leader in Simeon's tribe, brings this woman whose name means lie or deception, as they come into the camp, Zimri and Cosby, everyone sees them and does nothing. They come right past the presence of God. How can they do that? They had to come all the way through the camp unscathed. They had to walk past the entire congregation, and no one says a thing. Here it is in the camp that the holiness of God is just not being treated very well, except in the case of Phinehas. Phinehas is the model of one who is passionate for the holiness of God. We're going to see how that relates to us in just a moment. But I want you to think about how relevant this is for the American church today. Do we not see sexual immorality all around us? You can't turn on the television but what you see it. Even in just the plain popular shows that you may glance upon, you see sexual immorality all over the place. And we see it in the church as well. And what do we do with it? I think often, like the people of Israel here, we cry, we wring our hands, and we don't do much else. It's easy for us to be passive about the sexual immorality of someone else. Tragically, much of what we have learned in the church in America, we get our sexual ethics from music and television and movies instead of Numbers 25. But Paul got his sexual ethics from Numbers 25. In 2 Corinthians verse 6, this is what Paul says. Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." See the language there? He's using the same language of Numbers 25. He's telling Christians, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, not to be yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Paul uses the language of Numbers 25 to teach the church, to teach you and I to be a holy nation. Indeed, he goes further. He calls us a temple of the living God. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, the priests, would go into the temple. But now, there is no temple to go into. This building is not a temple. This is not the house of the Lord. You are the house of the Lord. You are the temple of the living God. It is far greater than just going to a building. It is the gathering of people, the living stones who are knit together by Christ Himself that are the living temple of God. So let's ask, do we live as a temple of the living God? Or do we live as a Christian country club? Do we live as a temple, or do we live as a club? Consider the difference. If we are a living temple of God, we will guard the holiness of God by confronting sinners with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will stop pointing fingers at the world and berating the world for their sin, and we will begin to do what God tells us to do. To let judgment begin at the household of God. But if we are a Christian club, a church that waltzes in and out of well-adorned buildings, enjoying its parties and its music and its traditions, having a few regulations and rules to help us along the way, but caring little for the holiness of God, we will miss our calling. We will be unable to have any effect on the world around us. Of course, a club can be against same-sex marriage. A Christian club can be against sex outside of marriage. But a club feels little conviction to confront the holiness of its members. I mean, I know club management doesn't like it when we get a bad reputation in the community, but if we are serious about holiness, that will invite a kind of reputation of being different. But isn't that what God wants? We are called to be priests who guard the temple of the living God. Christian, do you treat your church as a club or as the temple of God? In America, we have so many churches that become Christian social clubs instead of places of radical holiness where priests come to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, who call one another to account, and who guard and protect the holiness of God. Look again at Phineas. We need to have Phineases in this church. We need to have Phineases in this nation to be guarding the holiness of God. Look what he does in verse 7 through 9. He says, "When Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, as everyone else saw this, he alone rose and he left the congregation. And he took his spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the chamber, and he impaled them both. Thus the plague of the people of Israel was stopped." Without any delay, without any indecision, Phineas knew exactly what to do. He was obeying the word of God. You look back at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "The Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs and the people and hang them or impale them in the sun before the Lord. In front of everyone, go ahead and execute those who are the sinners." Indeed, Phineas took this word of God seriously. And all the congregation, when they saw it, said, "I can't believe he did that. That was so intolerant. What business does he have to go into their tent and to do what he has done?" Is that the word of God says? No. It might be what we say. Let's not get into the business of another person's life. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens between two consenting adults happens between two consenting adults. But not in the church. When we are in the church, our sin is no longer private. It's personal, but it's not private. Because when we sin against the living God, when we sin sexually, if we do, it affects everyone else as well. And here, Phineas gives us a model of how we are to address sin. See, if Phineas was part of a club, he would have shaken his head, he would have wrinkled his nose, he would have whispered in somebody's ear, and he would have done nothing. But he wasn't part of a club. He was a priest in the household of the Lord. And so he took his spear, he went into the house, and he made atonement. Indeed, look what it says at the end of verse 8. "The plague on the people of Israel was stopped." He brought atonement. He brought peace to the nation by his act of holy obedience. And it goes further. Look at verse 10. "The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them." He gains the favor of God. He says that the jealousy that he had was the very jealousy of the Lord, "so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy." God's hand was stayed. He did not bring judgment on the entire nation because of the single act of Phinehas's obedience. And it gets better. Verse 12. "Therefore say, behold, I give to him," to Phinehas, "my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual or an everlasting priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel." Phinehas acted as a priest. He guarded the holiness of God. When sin came close to God's dwelling place, what did he do? He struck out with a spear and he executed the sinners, as priests were commanded to do, to guard the holiness of God. At the same time, he made atonement. Sin was brought to justice, therefore it was no longer needing to be extinguished on the people of God. The rest of the nation was saved by this act of obedience that he had in jealousy for God's holiness. Church, do you realize that you have the same calling? Not to pick up a spear and to go stab someone through. We're in a different era. But you are a priest, and you do have a sword. This is the sword of the Lord. And you do have a temple that you are called to guard. Are we doing that? Do we act as though we are priests like Phinehas, who are jealous and passionate about the holiness of God? Are we part of a Christian club that gets together, that sings songs, that reads the Bible, that prays together, but doesn't have any holy bearing on our lives? Do we guard the temple of the living God? It's a question we need to ask. We need to examine our hearts and examine ourselves and say, how do we treat God's holy temple? Do we act like Phinehas? Or do we act like the Mickey Mouse Club? Three questions to help us discern what is in our hearts. Three questions to help us to see the way that we treat the holiness of God. Number one, how are you doing in eradicating sin in your own life? What are you doing to see sin in your own life and to put it to death? The Bible says we are all sinners, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So as a Christian who's been given the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, what steps are you taking to walk in holiness? When is the last time that you confessed your sin to another brother or sister in Christ? When is the last time you put together a plan to eliminate sin? Have you grown comfortable with the sins that you have and just say, that's just a besetting sin that I have? Or are you working and planning to pinpoint that sin and to address it and to crucify it? Our hearts constantly build idols. If you're a believer in Christ, you need to know that. And need to know how to be disassembling the heart idols that you're making right now. I'll be really personal. In my own life right now, one of the idols that I see that is there is just an over-attachment to technology. To the phone that is in my pocket, to the computer that I work on day to day, to the different information that comes in by ESPN or Twitter or any number of different things. It's an idol. I don't worship it. I don't love it the way that I love God, but it gets in the way. It is encroaching upon my heart and my life, and I need to disassemble it. Indeed, I would ask you to pray for me that I would disassemble that idol. What about you? What idols are you working to disassemble in your life right now? And you say, well, I don't have any of those idols. You are blind to what is going on in your heart. You don't know your heart well enough. We are all making idols all the time. This is our condition until we get to glory. How are you taking steps to eradicate sin in your life? Paul understood this. Romans 7, if you read that, he says, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I do want to do, I can't do. I struggle to do. And he says in the next chapter in Romans 8, verse 13, you need to put to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body. Indeed, if you've been given life, you've been given the Spirit to put to death things in your life. Indeed, if you are not putting to death the sin that is in your life, that sin is encroaching to come around you, to ensnare you, and to pull you back down into the grave. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your effectiveness. You can lose your joy. You can lose your Christian testimony. And you know that Satan would love for that to take place. If you're a believer in Christ, born again, you have been given a spirit, you've been given the word to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the idols that are in your heart churning right now. See, this is what Jesus says. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says that if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Better for you to lose one member of your body than to have your whole body to go into hell. What are you doing to take sin seriously in your life and to eradicate it, to crucify it by the Word of God, by prayer, by the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the first question. What are you doing to address your own sin? But secondly, what are you doing when a church member sins? How many of you realize that the sin that takes place in the body of Christ is not to be treated the same way as your pagan coworker or your irreligious uncle? When the world sins, it's because that's what they do by nature. But when the church of Jesus Christ, who has been bought by the blood of Christ, who's been given the Holy Spirit, sins, we are to be our brother's keeper. Indeed, if you're a member of this church, you have covenanted together to watch over one another. Let me remind you of what our covenant says. It says, we will exercise a Christian care and watchfulness over each other. And we will faithfully warn, rebuke, and admonish one another as the case shall require. Later, our covenant says, finally, if we fall into a pattern of unrepentant sin, we invite the loving correction of our church family to call us back to Jesus Christ for the good of our eternal inheritance. Indeed, when you are saved, you were not saved unto yourself. You were saved to be a part of a family, and as you join the church, you are coming under the watch care of one another. Hopefully because you realize that you need the watch care of one another. This is the difference between being a part of a holy temple and a Christian club. We are called to address the sins of one another. In the church, you are your brother's keeper. And you, like Phineas, are called to confront sin. Doesn't mean that it's comfortable. Doesn't mean that you're maybe gifted to do it. But you've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given ample instruction in God's Word to confront sin, speaking the truth in love. We don't employ the violence that we see of Phineas. We don't go punch and pull and hurt and things like that. But we do take God's word. And we work as surgeons to seek to pull out the cancer of someone who cannot see it. And Jesus says that you are not to judge quickly. He says that we're not to judge the speck of sawdust in someone's eye. He doesn't say to us not to do that. He says to take out the log in our own eye first. So we can then go and help the brother who is ensnared in sin. Indeed, if we are going to have a passion for holiness, the way that Phineas had a passion for holiness, we must learn how to confront the sin that is in our church. Too often the church is pointing at the sins of those in the world and priding ourselves that we are not doing those things. And yet God has not given us a covenant community to point the finger at others. We're to call them to account by preaching the gospel to them. But in the body of Christ, we're to hold one another to account and to speak the truth in love, even confronting sin in those lives that we see around us. The question for us is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do what God has called us to do, to be priests in the temple of the living God? Are we just playing church? If we're going to be used by God, we need to be a family, a church that comes together and confronts sin. Indeed, this is our third question. Will Calvary Baptist Church be zealous for God's holiness? Or will we settle for a form of godliness and deny its power? Indeed, brothers and sisters, there will be no power in our church unless there is purity. And there is no program that can produce results and produce fruit the way that holiness can. Holiness is present. God is present. And when God is present, we don't need to be looking for new strategies and ways to do what God calls us to do. Because God's power and His Spirit is moving through us to love those who are unlovable and to be holy in the midst of an unholy world. It looks different, and it gives us the chance to share the gospel. We are holy and set apart to be holy. God can use us in an incredible way. But if we are just keeping a form of godliness, goes through the motions, comes together and meets, but is not striving after holiness, zealous for holiness, we're just playing a game. And God will not be able to use us. God's blessing, His power, His presence comes when we are zealous for the holiness of God. Do you want that? Do you want His holy presence in your life to eradicate sin? Are you willing to be used by God to confront sin in the life of someone else? Even if it is your relative, even if it is your best friend. Are you zealous the way that Phinehas was zealous for the holiness of the Lord? Until we are, God is going to be slow in using us. But here's the good news. The good news is not that we have to do this ourselves. All the heavy lifting has already been done. Christ's death on the cross is what makes our holiness possible. We do not access holiness by what we do. It is by faith in what has been done on the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is what Christ has done to build a new community impassioned for holiness and impassioned for Christ. Indeed, even as the cross makes us holiness possible, it gives us a command to say that holiness is necessary. Because we will not see God apart from holiness. And the world will not see God in us unless we are living a way that is different than the world. At the end of the day, it comes back to Christ. Indeed, in the Old Testament, we see the account of Phinehas as a priest who foreshadowed the zeal of Christ himself, who went to the cross and died in order to make holiness possible, and who died so that one day he will eradicate all sin from this earth, he will purify heaven and earth, and he will make a new heavens and a new earth that is only holy. And in the New Testament, we see the likes of Paul giving boundless praise for what Christ has done, and then calling you and I to be messengers of holiness, found not in the law, but in the gospel. By not ourselves cleaning ourselves up, but by the blood of Christ that is able to cleanse us of all of our sins. Indeed, maybe as we think about sexual immorality in this passage today, there are great wounds and great hurt and great guilt that we feel. And yet we're not to stay there. We look back to the cross of Christ and we realize that He is the one who makes us clean. It is His Spirit and His blood that qualifies us for holiness. It is not living a perfect life. It is living a life of faith in Christ. And as we do that, it gives us power to walk in His holiness and to confront sin in our lives and the lives of those in this church. This summer, we have spent time thinking about God's holiness. But we cannot think about God's holiness without applying it to our own lives as well. This is what we need. We need to be a church that is filled with people who have a passion for holiness, just like Phinehas. Even if it means leaving the congregation to deal with that sin, to stand on our own in order to say that God's word is holy and I am obeying that word. Why do we do that? Maybe because we don't get the reputation or the kind of applause that we would want from others. But because God is pleased with us. He makes a covenant of peace with us. He gives us His perpetual favor because we are in Christ and we are walking as Christ. May God do that in our midst and use us in an incredible way for the sake of His glory and His fame to spread a passion for holiness in Seymour and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would seal this truth on our heart. God, I pray that we would be holy, holy, holy people. Father, for some of us today, that means confessing our own sin to You. Father, asking You to show us the idols that are in our heart, confessing them as sin, and strategizing ways to turn away from them. Maybe that means asking someone else for help, asking someone else for prayer, asking someone else to keep us accountable. For others, that may mean that today is a day of stopping playing games. And Father, confessing that we have done the religious bit, we've played the church game, but we have not come face to face with You. We have not confessed our sin in such a way that Christ alone is who we trust. And today may be the day of salvation. Father, I pray that You would seal that on the hearts of those who need to be saved today. For others, Father, it may be that there are sins that we know of in the lives of others that we have just neglected to address. Father, that we have just turned a blind eye to it. We've ignored it. Father, we have not been zealous for your holiness, but we have been zealous to just be peace fakers. God, forgive us for that. Help us to see from your word and your wisdom how it is that we might address sin in others, speaking the truth in love for those who are in our church. Father, give us a zeal that models after the zeal of Phinehas for your holiness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.